wasn't the spear thrust, it wasn't the pain of the cross. Jesus died. The blood and the water that flowed from his side, showing that he has died. Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. Slain by sin. The law will drive us to the one who was hanged on the cross, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, we're helpless and weak. That is why he has died. Jesus died of a broken heart. Our hearts are breaking as we realize he has paid for our sin and shame. He paid our sin.
Sharing in a moment with me. We're doing Q&A. And then at the end, maybe Pastor Alvin will close in prayer. So if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us on the Sabbath day once again with your presence. Thank you so much for helping us in these areas where we're weak and we need strength. Thank you for moving us to weep in prayer. To show you how serious we are. Not just the fake tears. We're not going to do crocodile tears with you because you read our hearts. You know when we're trying to lie or con somebody or whatever. We know we can't do that with you. You're perfect. And you read us perfectly. We don't even know us as well as you do. And so thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us, Father, so that we can be ready for the rain. We can be used of you to go forth and glorify you. You are our Father, and we want to tell everybody about you. Not like we did when we were kids. We want to do so with love. And thank you for blessing everyone here right now in the church gathering. and bridling my tongue and Pastor Alvin's tongue so that you alone are glorified. And thank you also for all these questions that the people of God have. It shows them they want to know how best to walk and how to understand your will and to know you better and your Son and the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Thank you, Father, for all these things. So many things. So many on the prayer list. Oh, there's so many on that prayer list. And so thank you for blessing them too. And to the best of our ability, we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Lord, Savior, and King for all eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, so everybody knows it's Q&A Sabbath. Me and Pastor Elmer are going to be on the mic sometimes at the same time, maybe. But I'll start with a question. I've got a couple, three questions that I can share out of the 500 or 600 of them that I still have to put on the Q&A page. And Pastor Elvin's got some of his own. And so, and then in the meantime, somebody might throw up some questions they might have. And if you do, you can PM me or Elvin or Sister Mindy, you know, because she usually fields a lot of that stuff with the questions. And, but anyway, let me share this. Where did I put him? Oh, man. So much stuff open. Praise God for, you know, my computer running good. And for the Lord protecting our prayers. Because I keep these things open all week long. So, because I'm working on stuff all week long. All right, so this, and some of these, and I think the Lord moved me, just like he did last night and today in regards to Matthew 5. But usually I like to go 2, 3, 10 years in the, well, I think I can go back to 20 years in the questions. Like I said, I got hundreds of them. And the majority of them are really quick questions and really quick answers. And one of these days I might just make a page or stack them all on the Q&A page. I can't see using in my Q&A Sabbath because, you know, questions asked, I answer it, give a verse, next. Questions asked, I answer it, give a verse, next. You know, just like that. And it just wouldn't work out well on a Q&A Sabbath, so maybe I'll just put them all, stack them up, but I got to get time to do that. And so, but this first question is actually number 546 that's on the Q&A page. That it says, are we cursed by keeping God's law? And this question came up recently, maybe six months ago. But it was brought up recently again, and so I'm figuring when I see that happen, I kind of want to share it with the church family because it's like the Lord is saying, maybe somebody needs to hear this. And it always seems to work out well. But the question was more or less about Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And I usually have those right here, so I can just put it in and give, you know, Anthony a break, unless he beats me to it. But I don't think he will, because I just put it in there. But this is the email, and oh, okay. So then maybe this is for you, Sister Marie. You can help them with this, because it happened to one of my daughters years ago, as I'll share here in a minute. But it says this, Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Of course, the word not is kind of like missing in their vocabulary, but going on. It says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, then they go on to say, this is their question, I guess, it says, when it says curse, is this the curse of the law? Is the curse of the law death? I think this is a sister sharing this. Yep. Okay. Is the curse of the law death? Many use this section to say that we are cursed if we keep the law, which obviously doesn't make sense, because why would our Father curse us if we obey him? There's your bumper sticker. Yeah, going on, she says, but from what I get of this, and I'm wanting correction or confirmation, is that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And she puts in parentheses, death for breaking the law. And then she says, when we repent and obey him, our faith, believing that Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again, defeating death, which is the curse of the law, for repentant believers. I would appreciate your feedback on this. And dear sister, you're 100% correct. The curse is death for all those that break his law and die without repentance. The fact Jesus died for us confirms he took the curse for us. That's why it says, or it also said in verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When verse 10 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, we have to understand that it's like saying, as many as are all about performing the works of the law to be saved are cursed. Because as we know, we are not saved by works. As Isaiah 64:6 confirms, and I only got bits and pieces of these verses, so anyway, as Isaiah 64:6 confirms, which says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. This confirms we are only saved by faith in what Jesus did on Calvary. In other words, like the Jews of old, along with the Catholics and the Protestants that follow the man of sin's lead today, they believe they are saved by doing good works. And as I've said many times over the years, claim to seek to keep the law to get, that claim we seek or I seek to keep the law to get saved. No, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep it because we are saved, which is confirmed in Hebrews 10:16. Some also believe that keeping the law is a curse by twisting Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 out of context. And let me put that in the room here. Okay, and this is what it says. Oops. There it goes. This is what it says. Oh, wow, it put a character turn in the wrong spot. Okay. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Because of their sin, they cannot understand doctrine any more than they can understand prophecy, because as I also say many times, the only way to understand doctrine or prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And so those that twist the word of God to sanction their sin truly don't understand what Jesus did on Calvary, and so they insist that they must perform good works to gain salvation, when the Bible clearly says many times that the only way to salvation is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the cross of Calvary. Now, here's the thing, too, that I just realized. They're saying we're trying to get to heaven by our good works. They're saying we're keeping the law to get saved, and we know we're only keeping it because we are saved, because the only way to keep it is to have it written on the tables of our heart, like Hebrews 10:16 says, right? And then they're saying, even though they're saying that we're trying to do good works, they believe they got to have good works to get to heaven. And that's what they base their theology on and their faith. But their good works are based on their idea of what a good work is. They don't want to keep the Ten Commandments. No, because no man can. It's too hard for them, and they know it. But if they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then they would know how easy it is to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, because he sends the Comforter who writes the Ten Commandments on our hearts to help us keep it. But the ironic thing here is they're trying to tell us, we're trying to do our works to get to heaven, when in fact that's exactly what they're doing. Isn't it always that way, though? It's like the people that say we preach Trinity when we see there are three separate persons in the Godhead, whereas Scripture defines that many times over, even in 1 John 5:7, especially, and that verse is so blunt, they say rip it out of the Bible, it shouldn't be in there. And people actually do rip it out of their Bibles. But the Trinity doesn't say there's three gods, it says there's only one, just like they do. They're accusing us of doing what they're actually doing. We say there's three separate gods, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They say there's only one, God the Father, and then he has his Son. And then the Holy Spirit is the thought process between the two, just like Rome teaches. And so they're always going to accuse us of things that they themselves do. They're trying to get to heaven by their own works. And in their definition, because they can't keep the law, they'll say, well, I give money to the poor. I helped a little old lady across the street the other day. I stopped a fight at school. Those are all good works, yeah. But those aren't going to get you to heaven if you're breaking God's law. Such people are unaware that accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior grants us access to the promised Comforter, who then makes it possible for man to keep God's law. Because it was promised in 2 Corinthians 3:3 and again Hebrews 10:16. I recall a pastor, Baptist pastor, many years ago, telling one of my daughters that she would be cursed by the God of the Bible if she kept his law the way she does, because she was keeping Sabbath. He totally ignored the fact that it says in verse 10 that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That word not was somehow missed by him. Just like when they say the elect cannot be deceived, if it were possible, you know. They somehow think the elect can be deceived. Because it says, if it were possible, they say, oh, there's the word possible, that means they can. Because possible is how they preach prophecy. We preach prophecy as it is defined. And we won't declare it fulfilled until we see it fulfilled. John 14:29, right? But they'll use words like could be, perhaps, maybe, possibly, when they're defining prophetic events. They're trying to convince us by their own lack of understanding. And a lot of people fall for that because it's too hard to do it the right way. As we know, the main reason all these pastors teach this heresy is because 100% of them are guilty of breaking God's law and teaching others to break God's law each week. Their guilt forces them to preach this heresy because they know where they are. And they know their denominational leaders stand. They know where they stand when it comes to the Holy Sabbath. The fact is that it's the only reason I can see that they do this. Because as students of prophecy, we know this mindset had to be formed in mankind so deeply so that by the time of the end, which is our generation, nearly all will believe the lie, that God's law is not to be kept anymore. This is why Satan made sure to change the Sabbath on March 7th, 321 AD, which was 1,740 years ago as of next March. Having it nestled in antiquity like this makes most people believe, and Christians included, that it must be legit because no one has ever complained about it yet, as I proved on my site, where I have, Sabbath keepers in history, a list of them. Many not only kept the Sabbath, the holy Sabbath of the Lord, the last 2,000 years, and we've got documented historic records to prove it, they also warned others about it as well. But as we see so clearly today, when the church and state leaders censor people as well as change history books, next to no one knows about this today, just like they didn't know about it back then. This is the reason our duty is so clear regarding the final warning. We have already begun sharing, and we're going to go forth with even more power as soon as it starts raining from heaven. You know, what also amazes me about this Baptist pastor was even though he said, we will be cursed if we keep God's law, when asked, he also said, we must keep it, you know, God's law, not to commit murder, adultery, or lying, just to name a few. Their hypocrisy is so bold it amazes me to no end. Keep all 9 of the commandments, but that 4th one, no, don't keep that one. They don't even catch they're doing that. You know, I never was able to speak to that preacher, that Baptist pastor, but I wonder if he mixed the ceremonial law that was abolished at the cross with the eternal law somehow in his theology, so as many have done for centuries. But, I mean, the fact is this, and I'll close with this. Those that keep the feast days this side of the cross are openly declaring when Jesus said it is finished on the cross that he was lying and that they need to keep the feast days to guarantee salvation to this day, you know, even on today. That confusion was actually cultivated by the Jews 2,000 years ago in the hopes of forcing early Christians back under their control, because the early Christians all used to be, well, the first or the earliest Christians are actually Jews to begin with, and they kept the feast days. So they confused them to make them come back to keeping the feast days, and that lie has been spreading for 2,000 years. Not most Christians don't fall for it, but some do. So somehow this spurious doctrine continues to find souls in confusion even on today. But again, this is a whole other topic, and I've gone over so many times before I even made a web page about it, and I think I did a video on it as well, that I'm going to end it here. So with that said, I'm going to drop the mic because I'm pretty sure that there might be questions already, or I know Pastor Allen has you know, some questions and answers that he can share as well. So I'll drop the mic.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for that question and answer, wasn't it, Pastor Nick? Well, I want to share. I haven't received any PM or questions, so I'll just share to you the question that I received and answer them. And this was like last year. It was asked. Question to me. The question was, what does it mean to burn incense to other gods? No? I see it all through the Old Testament. Is burning incense in and of itself wrong? Or is it the way that they are doing it? So it's talking about the incense. Okay, so this is my answer. I thought the Bible mentions the use of incense as part of sanctuary service in the Old Testament. The burning of incense is intended only to worship of our word to God. And the Lord has instructed Aaron through Moses to burn incense on the altar each morning and evening. You can read this in Exodus chapter 37-8. I'll post it here. It says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, and when he dressed the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And in addition to this text, the incense was also used in the Temple of Jerusalem under King Solomon. You can find this in 1 Kings 9:25. I'm going to post it again. And I read, 1 Kings 9:25, and three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. In fact, incense is associated with prayer. That's why David in Psalms 141:2, we can read here that David said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Okay. And then if we go to the New Testament, it mentions incense as well, and it also represents the prayer of the saints or God's people. That's why in Luke chapter 1 verse 10, references. In Luke 1:10 it says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Also, you can find this in Revelation 5:8. I'm going to post 5:8 and then Revelation 8:3-4. It says, "And when he had taken a book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." There. And in Revelation 8:3-4, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon a golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." Now, up all these texts, we can see that incense is associated to prayer. It was used in the Old Testament. However, the burning of incense, which was originally intended for worshiping the true God, was corrupted because it became associated with worshiping other or false gods. That's why we can read in 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 5, 2 Kings 23 verse 5, he said, "And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal." So it's a paganism was existing at the time, "to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven." So this is where the burning of incense to other gods, you know, started. They started to pray to Baal, the sun god. And then, if you will notice, the Roman Catholic, you know, adopted this pagan practice of burning incense with other ceremonies as part of their worship. I remember when I used to be a Catholic, we have to go to the altar and then light up a candle over there and then pray. So they whoever is a Catholic here, you can relate to that. Okay, so that's why even the Catholic Church admitted this in the book of Cardinal Newman. I'm going to post that here. So Cardinal Newman admits in his book that the use of temples, that's the stick of incense. The use of temples, in fact, not only the Catholic Church, even the Buddhist, they have incense. The use of temples and this dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasions with branches of trees, incense. See, there you go. Lamps and candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holidays and seasons like Christmas, use of calendars, okay, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, perhaps the ecclesiastical chant and the Kyrie Eleison are all pagan origin and sanctified by their adoption into the church. So this is found in an essay on the development of the Christian doctrine by John Henry Cardinal Newman, page 359. George, God's people no longer need to observe the physical burning of incense, or like what we are talking earlier, the feast, the different feasts, the new moons and like that, the blowing of horns like that, and then the sacrificial offering. Why? Because the earthly sanctuary has been completed at the cross. Remember when Jesus was crucified in Matthew 27:50-51, what happened? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This is found in Matthew 27:50-51. In other words, that veil that was rented in twain, meaning it all the sacrifices, all the ceremonial sacrifices has been completed, fulfilled. So the prayers of the saints now represents the burning of incense, and those who continue to observe this ritual, like the pagan Jews and other false churches, no, and like other ceremonies outlined in the earthly sanctuary service, like the Yakult movement, okay? They keep the feast day nowadays. They are actually worshiping other gods. And what hurt here is they are insulting the true God because they reject Christ's sacrifice, much like the Roman Catholic Church were doing today. So I hope and pray this answers the question. God bless, that's what I said. But is it okay to burn incense just for the smell? Kind of like, well, I think that's no problem with that, as long as it is not associated with praying to other gods or, you know, any religious attachment. So no association with any worship like that. Yeah. Pastor Nick said, yes, doing it that way is not an act of worship towards a false god. You know, you can buy a scented candle, you know, and put it in your house so that your house will smell good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you started to begin praying and chanting or what, that's the problem, guys. Okay.
Amen. Amen, brother.
That's your pattern, Nick.
Yeah, thanks, bro. The thing here is I use incense. And what I like, my favorite incense is burning leaves. But the way it's designed is I always liked the smell of burning leaves when I was, even as a kid. But you don't want to be smelling it when it's like you're burning a big pile of leaves in your own yard. Then it's kind of hard to deal with. But if somebody in the neighborhood's burning them, and then the way it wafts down and gets filtered through the atmosphere, it smells amazing. You can buy incense that smells just like that, and that's what I like. So every now and then I'll light it up here in my office, but I only use like these sticks. They come, like these long, really thin sticks. I don't use those little pyramid-looking things because you can't really put those out quick. with these long sticks that I get, I just break a little piece off and I'll light it and it'll burn for maybe 3 or 4 minutes. It's just enough. It just smells nice. I just like it. Fran likes the candles, you know, as well. And, you know, but she likes to pick candles that are, well, let's just say some candles, you know, I don't know. Some guys don't like the smell of certain candles. I like with the candles, I would like the evergreens, the smell of an evergreen. You know, those, oh man, I just, I actually had a candle like that on my desk. And every now and then you got to scrape the top of the candle because I never lit it. I just had it on. Well, sometimes I lit it and I'd put it behind me someplace. But you can actually just take the candle if it's brand new, like a Yankee candle, and then take the lid off. And if it's on your desk, it just smells amazing. We've all, you know, like every walk into the aisle where they're selling all the scented candles, just walking that aisle is amazing. It smells amazing, like a potpourri kind of thing, but it's all candles. So, but yeah. So, yeah, I like them. Yeah, that's what I do is the, I never tried the frankincense and myrrh. I know what they smell like, but never seem to be able to find them. Well, maybe I can get them on Amazon or something like that. Oh, I got a PM here. Hold on. Let me just check in case we got a question here. Okay, the three persons. Okay, Brother Francis is asking, Sabbath blessings to you too. Kindly help me with some clarification on the three persons of the Godhead. In your page about the Godhead, you concluded that all three gods were present during the baptism of Jesus. I understood the voice from heaven to be that of the Father, which, well, he was present in the fact that he's present everywhere, obviously. But let me continue his question. He goes, I understood the voice from heaven to be that of the Father, which Jesus physically presents in the Holy Spirit descending Jesus in the form of a dove. But two Sabbaths ago, and during your sermon on 1 John 5:7, you proved biblically that the voice was the Holy Spirit. I have used that illustration at the baptism of Jesus to explain the Godhead to some people that do not understand. So my question is, I know that this is meaty truth, as you rightly indicated on the site. Can we still explain it that the voice from heaven was the Father for a babe? Or how do you go about doing this? Well, yeah, that's kind of a trick, a sticky wicket, you know, for those. But we do know, and for years, that's what I always thought, that it was the Father speaking. But it's just like when one of the apostles asked Jesus, show us the Father. And he says, have I not been with you so long that you have not seen the Father? And so you can still say it's the Father speaking, even though the actual Holy Spirit is the one that voiced what the Father said to say. So in the essence of that, I would still say, you know, for a babe in Christ, for example, but I would still try to explain the 1 John 5:7 thing. Or is it John 5:7? It wouldn't be 1 John. I think it's John 5:7. But because Jesus was speaking it when he says, you have not yet heard or seen my Father or heard his voice at any time. And that was after his baptism. And so, but yeah, I would, just like Jesus speaks for the Father, because he's there with the Holy Spirit indwelt, because he's being an example unto us. And so all three are present there. You can look at it that way as well. But the way it was done at the baptism made it clear that there were three separate persons in the Godhead, where the Father was speaking from heaven, even though the Holy Spirit was descending. When the Holy Spirit was descending as a dove, did you see any lips on that, you know, on that dove shape? It wasn't actually looked exactly like a dove. It was just kind of like the Shekinah glory, I would think, that no man has seen except the high priest that floated over the mercy seat in the most holy place. It was just like a vapor of light that would move here and there, up and down, back and forth. And so, but yeah, all three are present, and to acknowledge the presence, the Father speaking from heaven, but when he speaks from heaven, he's telling the Holy Spirit what to tell us. So the Holy Spirit speaks. I know it just seems, it's something that the person that you're talking to, you got to let them know, this isn't milky, this is meaty. And so you got to be able to sit them down and explain, you know, well, or just showing them 1 John 5:7. Yeah, then you're right, 1 John 5:7. would be about the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, there are three witnesses in heaven. That's where you were going with that. I'm sorry, I forgot. I think it was John 5:7. Let me just look it up real quick here. That said that you have never seen my Father or heard his voice. I think it is John 5:7. Or no, John 5:37, maybe. I think it's 37. Yep, it's 37. So that's where I got confused. And so it says on John 5:37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So, but then that's also throwing another sticky wicket into it, because the Holy Spirit's the one speaking at the baptism. But he's speaking for the Father. So, again, this is something that even Sister White says no man can figure out when it comes to the Godhead, but she does. The basic truths regarding it is that there are three separate beings in the Godhead. She literally calls them persons, three separate persons in the Godhead. And then we know what it says in 1 John 5:7. So, but excellent question. But it's something that that kind of, like for a babe, I would sit them down and say, hey, you want some meat? Get your Bible handy. Because that wouldn't be an easy one to explain just in a few. It's like Michael the Archangel. You can't really explain that in a couple of verses. It can't be done. You have to go Old and New Testament to show every time that the angel of the Lord is mentioned, it's always in bold lettering, and it's always in the context of Jesus Christ himself standing there. And so there's so many meaty, you know, scriptures that we all have to deal with from time to time. So to help those in need. All right, so let me get to this next question. Unless, did anybody give you one, Brother Alvin? Did you get one?
No.
Okay. Well, since I already answered that one, you got another one?
Or? Yeah, I have another one. She was talking about Godhead. Okay. This one may be related, you know.
Good.
The question was, how would you explain commandment number one, you know, in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34, in regards to the Godhead. Okay, so let me share this answer that I gave. First of all, as a Bible student, of course, we always have to follow the rule of interpreting the Bible to avoid our private interpretation. As we all know, in Isaiah 28:9-10, now we have to precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we understand what the Bible said. And also in 1 Corinthians 2:13, we have to compare scripture with scripture, or spiritual things with spiritual. Okay. Now, because love is the fulfillment of the law, our love for God will admit no other God aside Him, who alone deserves our supreme adoration, worship, faith, and loyalty. That's why the first commandment said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And, you know, Satan had issue in worshiping God, right? That's his problem. In fact, Satan refused to worship Jesus as commanded by God the Father. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, I'm going to post this text. This is really good text about Satan's problem. It says here, Hebrews 1:6, it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, so that includes Satan, because he's a what? He's a fallen angel. Okay, so when speaking to Jesus the Father himself, he said to Jesus, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, just let me post that again. here, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, okay, this is the God the Father, even thy God, you know, that is Jesus, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. So, God the Father is also a God, which is God, you know, God the Son. That's why instead of worshiping Jesus, he doesn't like. No, instead Satan tempted Jesus to worship him. But what Jesus did, he rebuked him, and Satan drove him, and he drove Satan away from his presence. What did Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10? It says here, then said Jesus unto him, unto Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the verse referred to is in Deuteronomy chapter 6:13. Okay, so that's the cross reference on this quotation or text. Okay, let me take this, put this one. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. So to fear the Lord and to worship him is the same thing. So they are similar. Worship includes both an internal and external reverence of God. And if we go to Mark chapter 12, that's the one in question. Let me post this. So this text is how we can connect the first commandment. It says here, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, okay, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst him any question. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Okay. He said, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, that is found in Deuteronomy 6:4-5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, the first commandment mentioned by Mark is further explained by Matthew when he elaborated this in Matthew 22:37-40. Let me post this. Okay. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in fact, in Paul, he makes it clear how these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets by saying in Romans 13:9-10 that it is briefly comprehended. In other words, it's just a summary. Okay. In fact, let me post this. Romans 13:9-10, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So the phrase, the Lord our God is one Lord, and the phrase, there is one God, may seem to contradict the belief of the Godhead or three gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but actually there is no contradiction because it is clear in 1 John 5:7, this is what we're talking about, and even Brother Anthony posted about the original manuscript that Dr. Calbo got. It says here, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the phrase, these three are one, means that all three are in agreement. In fact, Pastor Nick just explained that the other Sabbath, you know. If you read the whole chapter of 1 John 5, you will understand what does it mean by this. So the phrase, these three are one, actually means they are all in agreement. Okay, that's why you have to read also verse 8 to connect the meaning of one in this. Okay, yeah, that's right, it is agreed. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And this is no different when the Lord said a husband and a wife are one in or in agreement. So lastly, when you read in the Hebrew language, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, it will be clear to note that the three gods, okay, not the Trinity, but the Godhead are all united, they are all together as one, united all together as one. That's why, let me put this one, if we will read it in the Hebrew language. Deuteronomy 6, 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So the word hear, meaning pay attention, Israel, Jehovah, the Lord, Elohim, that's the plural form of God. So it is gods, Echad is united, all together as one, and Jehovah is Lord. So that means the Lord our God is one Lord, referring to all that those three Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I hope and pray that you are blessed.
Amen, brother. Thanks for explaining that. I hope that I answered all the questions there. I think we got time for one more question, unless, of course, there's some in the background there in the PMs. I just checked my PMs and my emails. Please don't email them because, well, yeah, if you want to. Well, actually, yes, please email them like during the week and stuff because that's where I just love jumping in the scriptures with topics. But I got I got another one here that has been emailed, but it's short. And because I don't know how long the recording is going here. Kind of like to keep it under 45 minutes. I'd have to ask Brother Joe. I don't know if he has a ticker on that thing. He probably does. I know I do on mine. Are we good on time? Because I didn't check the clock. I think we started at 1:30, and then, you know, like when I got done, and then I guess we're 1:35. So we're coming up on an hour now. Oh, 55 minutes so far. Yeah, didn't we just start? I know what you mean, sister. Like, time flies when you're having fun. All right, then I'll just do this this short one here. And so I'll let me see. I'll have to change the numbering on it because the other one I got is kind of long, and I don't want to go into that because we're already, you know, 141 we started. Okay. Okay. All right, so I got this short one here. And the question is, he says, I have a question, or, yeah, it's a brother. Okay, yeah. I have a question about 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 3, that says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And then the question is, where I do not understand is where the apostle mentioned the third heaven and also the use of out of the body. The verse has got me wondering whether there is a heaven, each of the three Godheads, or each for the three Godheads, or something different. Thank you, and God bless you. And so now if anybody's got, well, I think I have something for manuscript releases, 1888, but let me share this. First and foremost, the reason Paul is speaking of out of the body is because he is speaking of himself here, you know, like Peter before him. It's kind of hard at times to understand what's happening while you're in a vision, and this is why he says what he does in verses 6 to 7 regarding the experience. Paul was a humble man, and he didn't want anyone to exalt him above Christ. As for the third heaven, paradise equals the third heaven. Verse 2 literally says that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And then verse 4 says, caught up into paradise. James White says, and I'll put this in the room, word to a little flock. A word to the little flock? Yeah. It says this on page 23. St. Paul, while in vision, was caught up to the third heaven or paradise, which we believe is the New Jerusalem. And in case you're wondering as to why Paul said it was not lawful, because he didn't ask that question, but some people do. And so why did Paul say it was not lawful to share what he saw? It was because in actuality, it was not possible to describe it in, you know, using human language. I think Sister White, you know, said there's things that she saw she couldn't explain. And I even recall this years ago. As everybody knows, I get into tech. I like, especially with the James Webb telescope now. I used to get into the Hubble, but now the James Webb thing and the things they're zooming in on and stuff like that. But then other tech like computers and robots and stuff like that, I always got into that. But I recall years ago when I was checking out this one scientist that he was looking into the Orion Nebula using the Hubble telescope for the first time. Why they haven't used James Webb yet for that one is beyond me, because it would be a lot more high definition, you know. Or maybe they have, and I just haven't seen it yet. But I remember he said, literally, that he saw colors in the Orion Nebula, which we know is the home of New Jerusalem, the city of New Jerusalem, right? He said he saw colors there that he couldn't describe because none of those colors exist on Earth. So imagine that. It's kind of like trying to explain color to a blind person, I guess. The only easiest way I would do it is like the color red, I would say that's kind of hot. And the color blue, that would be cold. And that's where it ends for me. You know, lukewarm would be pink, I guess, right? So, but back in 1888, it was declared the following. And I'll put this in the room for everybody here. Okay. It says, Paul had a view of heaven. Okay, let's end it there, because that's more or less, right? What's going on? So Paul had a view of heaven, and in discoursing on the glories there, the very best thing he could do was to not try to describe them. He tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things of which God hath prepared for those that love him. So you may put your imagination to the stretch. You may try to the very best of your abilities to take in and consider the eternal way to glory, and yet your finite senses, faint and weary with the effort, cannot grasp it. For there is an infinity beyond. It takes all of eternity to unfold the glories and bring out the precious treasures of the Word of God. See, and I love that statement, and I remember reading that. Well, actually, I think that was something else I read, because now this confirms in my heart, like I've always thought, that I'm going to be studying the Bible for all eternity. And there's, when you think about this, the Bible, so now I just got confirmation, in fact. But maybe I don't remember reading it, because what is, I don't know. Maybe I did read it before or not. I don't know. I just know that we're going to be studying the Bible for all eternity, because just what I've witnessed in my own life from reading the Bible the last 41 years next March, will actually add two to that, but I don't count my 18 months as a Catholic of studying the Bible, because it was a Douay Rheims and thousands of verses missing. But I've seen, and I've never read Shakespeare. I've never read a single novel in my life, even though the teachers are insisting on it for book reports. I never would. I always thought, I'm not going to read about some guy's imagination. I have an imagination. Why read fiction? I never thought. But movies I would watch. That never really made sense to me either. But the thing about the Bible, like if I was to read Shakespeare, I couldn't read Shakespeare for 41 years over and over and over again. Because the first time you read it, maybe the second time you read it, you might get something new out of it, or even the third. But for 41 years, no. But Scripture, you can do that. And I prove that to myself every morning, including this morning. I learn something new every time I open up that book. That book is obviously written by a God, because only a God can do that. I mean, look at the permutations involved here for eternity. That's not 10 trillion years from now when it'll finally, okay, we finally got it all. No, 10 trillion years is just day one in eternity, because it doesn't end in eternity. That is an amazing book. And the truth that, because like one of the things I want to really dig into when I get to heaven, of course, are the parts that we can't grasp down here, like areas of Zephaniah or Zechariah. And some of the really deep statements that are in the scriptures that are kind of baffling. And even some of the prophecies. Now, most of the prophecies have already opened up to us because of the promise of John 14:29. A lot of them we have seen and understood, but only after they're fulfilled. Then the prophecy makes sense, right? Well, yeah, anybody. It's like an open book test at school. Yeah, it's an easy piece of cake once it's fulfilled. But before it's fulfilled, it's kind of like pulling teeth to figure it out. Not easy. And so, but yeah, I guess that more or less answered that question. But let me see. I saw something in the text chat. I don't think it matters when it comes to you anymore. Time of like amen, Sister Denise. What, you know, I mean, Q&A. Well, let me read you something here that I should have read at the beginning. In the Review and Herald, and I'll close with this, and then we'll have music and then prayer, and maybe even some fellowship. Mm-hmm. Let me put this in the room. It says, special meetings. Okay, again, Review and Herald, June 23rd, 1891. Special meetings should be held to give Bible instruction to those interested. Do not immediately follow one discourse with another, but let a period of rest intervene that the truth may be fastened in the mind and that opportunity for meditation and prayer may be given for both minister and people. And this is one of the reasons I want to keep it under an hour, even though we're over an hour. She says, in this way, there will be growth in religious knowledge and experience. Bible readings should be given, and believers and unbelievers should have an opportunity to ask questions on points not fully understood. Those who profess to be advocates of truth should ask questions that will bring forth answers that will shed light upon the present truth. If any ask questions that serve to confuse the mind and to show doubt and questioning, they should be advised to abstain from such questioning that others may be brought to Christ. We must learn when to speak and when to keep silence, and learn to sow seeds of faith to reflect light and not darkness. Special meetings should be appointed for those who are interested in the truth and who need instruction. And then we also had a quote, I don't know where it's at now, it's somewhere on my computer, where we found out after years of doing this and all the camp meetings we've ever done, and we've done Q&A for decades in this church family, we found out recently, about a year or two ago, that the Q&A thing is exactly, and this is in Sister White's writings, I forget where the quote is, but she says that's exactly how Jesus taught, using Q&A. All right, so let me get one more PM here. Oh, Sister Marie has a question. Let me scroll up. In Ezekiel 4, verses 1 to 6, is Ezekiel literally saying on the sides, for the laying on his sides for that amount of time? Or is it imagery for, well, yeah, that always confused me too. Is he going to, oh, when he slept at night, he was laying on that one particular side? And in verse 7, it says, is that the time when he used to start speaking to the people? I couldn't figure out. Maybe we could say that for next week because we're way over. Can Sister Marie, can you email that to me or Pastor Alvin? And because I want to go into detail on that, because I know he's not going to be lying out in the field waiting until the time passes. You know, he'll starve to death. So, yeah, but yeah, so we need to get into detail on that because I love that book, Ezekiel, especially chapter 1. Okay, thank you, sister. Thanks. So, but okay, that being said, unless Pastor Alvin has anything he'd like to share. Nope. Okay. I guess. Oh, thanks, Brother Alex. Yes. He just put a link in the room. I wish everybody here, I would pray everybody here would register to the forum because we now have a forum for the Seventh-day Remnant Church. If this goes well, I'm going to buy a URL and make this forum permanent. Right now it's on a public server. And if this goes well, we'll keep the forum. We might even put it on our own server. That's where I'm planning on heading. But it has to be something worth doing because right now it's costing us $50 a month. They gave us a break. It was originally $100 a month to have this forum. But they let us have it for $50 a month because we're a church. And so we're in it for the first month already. We've already paid $50. And then next month, of course, it'll be another $50. But a lot of Q&As need to be going in there as well. And then we can even post those on the Q&A page on the website to have that other, just for a fail-safe. It's kind of like what I'm working on, trying to figure out a way to convert my WordPress blog into HTML. And every time I use these plugins they give, they all crash. It might be because the blog is so big. And so if anybody knows how to convert a WordPress blog into HTML, or even PHP for that matter, let me know. So I can put it on the server because eventually they're going to knock me off of there because of the truth we preach. And I just want to make sure I have a fail-safe, a backup. So, well, we had no choice, Brother Arthur. We closed the last forum because no one was using it. It just sat there. No one was going there. And there are no new questions for years. I don't know how many years. I don't even know what it was for years. But the thing is, we want to keep this one going. And so if everybody would just register, you can have your questions answered. And you could post a question if you're registered. If you don't register, you can read the questions and answers, but you can't post. You can't ask a question. And because we want to use this as an evangelistic tool because people from all over the world are going there. I've already advertised it and got over 1,000 views, but it didn't seem to affect people. It didn't seem to get anybody outside the church to register for some reason, maybe two or three people, and that was it. And for me, that's just not worth spending it was like $150 just to advertise it. And so, but we're still working with it. We're still, going to be using it, and we hope that the church family uses it. Like when you want to share the truth with somebody, let's have a discussion on the forum, say, and go back and forth on there. That way the back and forth can be seen by everybody in the church. And everybody in the church can grow by that. Iron sharpeneth iron. So, yes, it does do that. This form will allow you to get email alerts, if I'm not mistaken. It will let you know. And so, anyway, hope and pray everybody was blessed. And that being said, I guess we're going to hear some music, and then Pastor Alvin's going to close out in prayer, and then we'll have some fellowship.
Side by side we stand, waiting at your hand. worshiping her saving King. Living by His grace and moving on in faith, Jesus will see us through. Meet in heaven with joy and together, let's give our hands to
prayer. If you are ready, we're gonna pray. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for your love, for your mercy and salvation that you have bestowed toward us. You are truly amazing and wonderful and gracious. And we give praise and glory to you, to the Godhead family, because you are all awesome. You deserve all these things, all the praises, thanksgiving, and glory. And thank you, Father, for calling us out of darkness to be part of your children who will inherit eternal life. And we ask that you shower us your Holy Spirit to be the controlling power in our lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for this Sabbath day. Thank you so much for the showbread starting since last night up to now, the children's study and the adult study, and also for this question and answers that we had. And we know there's a lot more questions in our mind, in the heart of your children. Help us, Lord, to understand more of your will. For you have promised that you will give us wisdom and understanding if we are obedient to your law. And we humbly ask that you show us the large measure of the latter rain that you promised to your church to be our shelter and covering, especially in the time of sinning through the time of trouble. Father, guide us this Sabbath day for the remaining hour. Help us to be careful to watch the edges of the Sabbath, that we will not break it, and keep ourselves holy in front of you. And help us to prepare for your kingdom. And we also pray for the study prayer later at 7, that we will all receive more of your blessing. Thank you so much for hearing our prayer with the forgiveness of our sins, for cleansing us, because we all ask this in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.